Well, good morning, everybody, again. Today is the third Sunday of Advent, and traditionally it's associated with joy. And we're coming close to Christmas, all the excitement of Christmas. So I thought I'd speak this morning about an Easter story. You can't have one without the other. You can't have Christmas without Easter. So if you've got your Bibles, please open to Luke chapter 24, and we'll be starting to read at verse 13. Just while you're getting your Bibles ready, I was meant to be leading the Food and Focus a couple of weeks ago, but as you know, that was cancelled because you were all ill. But what I felt the Lord was wanting me to share at that Food and Focus is now what I want to share with you today. So, if you've got your Bibles ready, Luke 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Now, I'm sure that's a well-known passage to many of us here. I've heard quite a few sermons and talks on this passage. It's the familiar story of Cleopas and his companion leaving Jerusalem, walking 7 miles to Emmaus. They're talking and discussing the events that have just happened in Jerusalem: the arrest, trial, and crucifixion of Jesus, and the rumours that his body was no longer in the tomb, and that somebody had actually seen him alive. They were confused, they were depressed, but they were discussing these events as they were walking along. And then a stranger comes up beside them and asks them what they're talking about. It's a well-known story. I'm sure many of you have heard it and have heard as many sermons as I have about it. The one verse that I wanted to focus on out of all of this passage, more than any other though, was one that I've never heard a sermon preached on from this passage. Maybe you have, but I haven't. And it's verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Now, the Food and Focus I was meant to speak at was on the first Sunday of Advent, which is traditionally associated with hope or expectation. Probably if you're in more Church of England or Catholic Church, you might know more about what the different Sundays are in Advent. I believe Derek went through them last year or the year before, but it's hope that I wanted to talk about today. They didn't seem to have any hope left, did they, these two people, Cleopas and his friend? So there they are, they've been talking as they've been walking along, and the stranger joins them. We know who the stranger is because we've read the whole of the story, but at that point they didn't know who this stranger was. They were kept from recognising him. And quite naturally, the stranger says, "What are you talking about? What you're discussing as you're walking along." But notice what they did next. They stood still. They stood still. I just lost the verse for that, sorry. 17. They stood still after this question. They stood still, their faces downcast. This question seems to have stopped them in their tracks, doesn't it? I mean, how could somebody not know what had happened in Jerusalem over the past few days? The biggest event in ages, maybe centuries, and this man hasn't heard about it. How could he not know? And just imagine the shock and the, what? You haven't heard? Think about it. They were walking away from Jerusalem and the stranger came up and started walking. He wasn't coming the other way. He came up from the same direction they were. So he must have been coming away from Jerusalem as well. So how could he not have known, if he'd been in Jerusalem, what had happened over the past 3 days, past week? Surely he must have been in the crowd shouting, "Crucify him." Or maybe he heard the din of the crowd when he was in another part of the city. Surely he must have seen the crosses on the hill or been there at the crucifixion. What about the 3 hours of darkness? Did you not see the 3 hours? It went dark. How did you miss that? What about the earthquake? Did you miss that as well? What about the bodies coming out of the tombs? How did you not see that? Jerusalem wasn't such a big city as it is today. So if he was there, how did he not know? So understand why they just suddenly stopped in astonishment that somebody didn't know what had happened. So the stranger asks for more details. What things have happened? So they tell him the following about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, in the third day since all this took place, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Their hope had been dashed. They were confused. They didn't know what was going on. Cleopas and his friend told the stranger of the hope that they had that Jesus was going to be the saviour and redeemer of Israel. And what a hope they'd had. Such strong foundations. They'd seen Jesus healing the sick, raising the dead, walking on water, calming the winds and the waves, miraculous catches of fish, miraculous feeding of thousands of people, confronting and confounding the religious leaders of the day. Someone had shown such love and care to the poor and to the needy, to the lepers, to the outcast, the demon-possessed. And finally, just a week ago, that triumphal entry into Jerusalem and everybody was praising him. That was our hope. You know, the list goes on and on. This Jesus was going to save his people and restore Israel. No longer would the Romans be in charge, and no longer would the Pharisees and Sadducees lord it over everyone. But it had all ended suddenly. The betrayal, the arrest, the rigged trial. Not even Pilate could save him. And then the crucifixion. Their whole world had come tumbling down in a matter of hours. Their hopes had been dashed. How could this have happened? And then the confusion just made it worse. Where was the body? Who'd moved such a big stone? And had people really seen Jesus alive? I mean, what were they on, man? What were they on? They must have been hallucinating. He was dead. We saw him. He was on the cross. He died. He was placed in the tomb. Dead. No hope for Israel after all. And hence their downcast faces. Hope dashed. No hope at all. So what about us? What are we placing our hopes in? What are other people placing their hopes in? Are we basing our hope on the right things or on the wrong things? Perhaps our hopes are misplaced. At that time, many Jews thought Jesus was going to save Israel through defeating the Romans and establishing a new kingdom of Israel on earth. It was a misplaced hope because they were hoping for the wrong thing. And that seemed to be what Cleopas and his friend had hoped for. So, what about us? What about your friends, my friends? What are they hoping for? What are you hoping for? Well, maybe you're hoping that Steve's sermon doesn't go on too much longer. Well, I can dash that one straight away. Tell me, I'll throw it open to you. What do people hope for? What are people hoping for right now? Any ideas?
Peace.
Peace? Yeah.
Presence.
Sorry?
Presence.
Presence? Yeah. Brexit? Or not Brexit? Yeah? Anything else that people can think of people are hoping for? Maybe you've heard somebody at work this week say, oh, I hope.
Christmas bonus.
Christmas bonus, yeah. I hope we get a Christmas bonus. That will be a hope probably misplaced and dashed. I've certainly been there. Maybe you're hoping the mother-in-law doesn't come and stay too long this Christmas time. People are hoping they win the lottery. Maybe they're hoping that bully at school will leave them alone. Maybe they'll hope they get a new job soon. Maybe they're hoping they're going to pass their exams. Maybe they're hoping that an ill relative will get well. Maybe they're hoping the car passes its MOT. Maybe they hope that their favourite sports team are going to win. Maybe they're hoping their favourite sports person is going to win Sports Personality of the Year. All these things that people hope for. Maybe they're hoping they'll go to heaven. There's so many things we all hope for, but how many times are our hopes dashed? Have you really, really hoped for something only to be left disappointed? Has the bottom fallen out of your world like it had for Cleopas and his friend? Maybe that's because your hope was misplaced. What about those who hope they will get to heaven and have eternal life when they die? That's one thing a lot of people, although they probably wouldn't admit it, are secretly hoping for. Just what is their hope based on? Well, here are a few things that you've probably heard. I've been good. Not lied much or cheated in any way that I can think of. I've done lots of work helping those worse off than me. Done lots of good works. Given loads of money to charity. Did all those sponsored walks. All those kind of things. I always help those in need. been to church every Sunday for decades now. Knocked on lots of doors and given away thousands of tracts and magazines. Followed all my religious practices. Nobody, you know, could have done that better than me. I must be able to get to heaven. I hope I get to heaven because I've done enough there, haven't I? But what is that hope based on? Self-importance, self-righteousness. It's a misplaced hope, a hope that will ultimately be dashed to pieces. Let's think back to our story. Two people, their hopes dashed completely because perhaps they were misplaced or perhaps they didn't understand what Jesus was really there to do. But let's get back to the story. After Cleopas and his friend have explained to the stranger, they filled him in on the news, although he should have known it already, surely. They filled him in on the news. What does the stranger say to them? Ah, oh, great, thanks. Now I understand why you're so downcast. Now I know what it is. No, he turns to them and says, how foolish you are. You wouldn't want that, would you? When you're feeling really down and your hope has gone, what's the last thing you want somebody to say? You're an idiot. You're foolish. How stupid can you be? Yeah? It's the last thing you want. Who do you think you are? Give us a break, man. We're depressed. Our hope is gone. The hope of all Israel is gone. What's foolish about that? Face the facts. Jesus is dead. We saw it with our own eyes. We were there. So don't call us foolish. You obviously weren't there and don't know what's going on. How dare you call us foolish? And then the stranger tells them how slow they are at believing what the prophets had spoken about concerning Jesus. First of all, he tells them they're foolish, and then he says they don't know anything. How would you feel if somebody came to you when you were feeling like they were and said, not only are you foolish, you know nothing? But that's what the stranger did. So what did he do to rekindle their hope? Well, he gave them a Bible study, starting with Moses and then all the prophets. That's quite a lot of prophets to get through. They had 7 miles, at least part of 7 miles. So they had a long time to have a Bible study. It's telling them what the prophets, what the scriptures actually said about Jesus. And you know what? I think that would have been the best Bible study ever. I can't think of anybody to give a Bible study better than Jesus himself. Why did he give them a Bible study? Because they needed one. They needed to have their misplaced hope rekindled and realigned with what the scripture says. You know, we don't know exactly what he taught them at that time, other than it was Moses and the prophets. But we read later on in verse 32 that as Jesus was giving them this Bible study, their hearts were burning as he opened up the scriptures to them. There was something in this talk, wasn't there, that rekindled that hope. Their hope had gone, yet as they were taught from the scriptures, the hope was rekindled. Bit like that fire that's almost gone out and then you throw a load more fuel on it. Rekindled. And that's what happened to these two people on the road to Emmaus as they began to understand what was really said about Jesus and how he was really going to save his people. Their hearts began to burn. So what about our hopes? Especially those misplaced hopes. What should we be basing our hopes on? If you've got your Bibles open still, turn to Lamentations in chapter 3. It's always good when you're standing at the front, when you say open your Bibles, to hear the rustling of pages. Because believe you me, there are some churches where that does not happen. So Lamentations in chapter 3 and verse 24. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. There you have it. That's where your hope should be. In the Lord. Nowhere else. Your hope should be in Jesus. Jesus was still a stranger on the road at this point to Cleopas as he opened up the scriptures to them and their hearts were burning. Do you want to see your hope for the situations you find yourself in? Do you want to find your hope rekindled? May I suggest you start by looking at this? Connected with the fighter verse today, go to a place of quiet and rest and take the scriptures and read them. Place your hope in Jesus and see if your heart doesn't burn also as you read the scriptures. What about those who hope to go to heaven? Who maybe have a misplaced hope based on their own self-worth, self-righteousness. What should you be basing your hope on for eternal life and for heaven? I've got a couple of passages, so let's hear that rustling again. First one is Titus in chapter 3. Once you've found that, if you want to find, keep a finger in that page and to find 1 Peter 1 verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, and just keep your finger in both of those places. Get my teeth in. So Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 3. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And then turn the page to 1 Peter chapter 1, and again starting at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I think those two passages make it very clear, don't they? If you want to rekindle your hope of heaven, there's only one way you can do it. and that is turning to Jesus, the Saviour of the world, the Saviour of you. Particularly the Titus passage makes it really clear, doesn't it? Repent of your sins and trust Jesus for your salvation, and you will have real hope, certainty of eternal life. There is no other way that you can get to heaven if your hopes of getting there are based on yourself or somebody else other than Jesus. There is no way, no way. That is the only way. And those two passages make that very clear. So we've thought about hopes that have been dashed, hopes that are perhaps misplaced, hopes that have been rekindled. So let's go back to the story. So having had this fantastic Bible study, hearts burning, they appear to have finally arrived at Emmaus, and it's getting dark. It's evening time, and Cleopas and his friend persuade the stranger to stay the night with them. It's very common in those days, of course, that people would show hospitality in this way and would take people in for their homes. If you want more on that, read John, the letter to John, 3 John, I think it is. It's about that. And look at the background to that, and it tells you a bit more when you research the background, how people used to show hospitality in this way. And that's what they did. It was just a natural thing. Now, the stranger sort of made out, well, actually, I've just got to go that little bit further. I've not quite got to where I need to be. But they persuaded him to stay. I mean, think about it. Over the past few miles, he's rekindled their hope that had been dashed. He's placed their hope where it should have been. So maybe, if he stays with us, he'll teach us some more about the scriptures. I mean, that was the best Bible study we've ever had. I mean, I've never understood Moses and the prophets as well as that ever before. So they go inside. Let's eat, shall we? Another way of showing the hospitality, other than just a bed for the night. Let's eat. So they sit at the table. The stranger gives thanks for the bread. And then he breaks it. And he begins to give it to them. Then, wow! Of course, the penny drops. The jaws drop. The light bulb goes on above the head. Their eyes are finally open. They finally realise what we knew all along. The stranger is Jesus. Hallelujah! Their hope has been realised after all. Yes, yes, yes. And Cleopas, where's he gone? He's gone. Where's he gone? Who cares? We've got to go and tell everybody else. But it's dark. There'll be robbers, there'll be thieves. We've got to go and tell the rest of them. It's true. He really is alive. What a transformation. Now their hopes had been realised. They get up and they walk back to Jerusalem. Now I can't imagine them walking back to Jerusalem. I can only see them running as quick as they possibly can. And they go and search out the 11, the other 11 disciples, and those who were with them. And they went in and said, it's true, it is true, the Lord is risen. And Peter, you know what, you were telling the truth. And you women, you were right, you were right, the tomb is really empty, because we've just seen him, he's walked with us for 7 miles, and he still didn't tell us who he was until right at the very end, and then he disappeared. It's interesting, the passage we carries on, we didn't read it. While they were still talking about this, Jesus stood himself amongst them all. So further proof, backing up, you know, these Cleopas and his friend, you know what, they are telling the truth. You know, here I am. What a transformation when their hopes were based on Jesus. So what about us? What about you? Will your hopes be realised, or are they set to be dashed because they're misplaced? Is your hope in Jesus or something or someone else? If not, will you rekindle those hopes? Will you realign those misplaced hopes? Don't come before Jesus on Judgment Day and be found saying, "But I had hoped my good works and charity and religious observance would save me," because your hopes will be dashed for eternity. We're going to close by singing, it's an old hymn, but it really sums up what I feel the Lord was wanting to say to us all today. So over to Chris and Ian. Mm-hmm.